So part of the reason we occasionally read in unison is because the Bible promises that the Word of God does not return void. It does not make that promise about the songs we sing or about the sermons I preach or that anybody else preaches. It only makes that promise about the Word of God. So today I want us to start our study in Philippians with that reading of the first 11 verses. But I've also got something I want to share with you because I think the Word of God, what's important is letting it get into our hearts and minds and that we remember it, that we meditate on it, that it changes us, that we can depend on it. It's a part of what God uses to transform us. And today I want to give you one of the simplest examples of that. I'm not going to sing a special song. I'm going to sing part of the sermon. And I'm going to invite you to sing it with me. So I'm going to sing it once. It's short and very simple. We'll repeat it, and then I'll close out the song. But it's based on verse 3 that you read just a moment ago, one of the great translations. I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you, always making mention of you with joy in my prayers. This song is called Friends Like You. And when the words come up on the screen, you'll know it's time for you to sing, all right? Memorize the verse and then interpret the verse. That's what the song does. We need to learn to do this, folks. You need to learn to read the scripture, interpret it, and live it out. It goes like this. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. I praise him for the way he shows his love through you. Sometimes he'll tell me I'm doing fine through something he'll have you say. And sometimes he uses you to right my wrongs and show me where I've disobeyed. Here we go. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. I praise him for the way he shows his love through you. Sometimes he tells me I'm doing fine through something he'll have you say. And sometimes he'll use you to right my wrongs and show me where I've disobeyed. Back to the beginning. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. I praise him for the way he shows his love through you. God shows his love to me through friends like you. And honestly, that's a simple example of what I hope that you and I and God's people are learning to do when we come to church, when we go to small groups, as we live our lives for Jesus. That's what it's about. Taking the Word of God, understanding it, memorizing it. That makes it easy, right? I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. Everything flows out of that simple little phrase, which comes right out of Scripture. So, as we start this new study today in the book of Philippians, 4 chapters, 8 messages. So that means we don't have enough time to do a strict word by word by word, verse by verse, but 8 messages will give us a chance to sink our spiritual teeth into the teachings of the book of Philippians. And I have to tell you this, a lot of this, no surprise here, what you get out of this is going to be up to you, right? What are you going to invest in? You see, here's the great thing about Bible study and what God does. You don't have to question. You don't have to wonder. If I take the time to study the Word of God, could I possibly convince God to be gracious and speak to me? Could I possibly convince God to want to teach me His truth? He already wants that. He's already promised He'll bless us as we do that. He says, he who seeks, finds. He who knocks on the door, it gets answered. So when we seek to study God's Word, God is just waiting. You're not begging and yanking on God's leg like a little kid saying, please, oh, please, oh, please. No, no, God stands ready to do that. So here's the deal. As we study Philippians, the invitation from God is open to us to make as much spiritual progress as your heart desires during this study. Isn't that amazing? You, as much as you want, God is ready to release that into your life. Now, Paul, who wrote this book, would later write to Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So what does this verse have to do with our study of Philippians? Well, it's a reminder. Listen, brothers and sisters, whether we study Philippians for a week or for 8 weeks or for an entire year, the responsibility is to handle it correctly. That means reading it, thinking on it, obeying it, studying it, memorizing it, and interpreting it faithfully. And we are accountable for how we do that. Now, as we start this thing out, the scholarly side of me wants to remind you that when we study any book of the Bible, really any part of it, we should be aware of the historical context, who wrote it, to whom it was written, why it was written, the language that was spoken there, the city, the people that lived there, what was going on at that particular time, all of that. And all of that's fairly important to understand the Scriptures. And so we're going to be talking about those different pieces in the next few weeks. Today's message, we're just going to touch on those topics. If there's one key idea from the book of Philippians, those of you who studied before probably know, it's one word, 3 letters, the word joy. Philippians is all about joy. But here's the kicker. Paul is honest, and the Bible is the Word of God. So it's not glossing over stuff. So when it comes to talk about joy, it's not going to all be rainbows and sunshine. Matter of fact, it rapidly becomes clear as you study the book of Philippians that this idea of circumstantial, momentary happiness in this life and the idea of true, lasting joy, they're two different things. And so what we need to grasp as we study over these next 8 weeks is that true joy, according to the book of Philippians, true joy is only found through sacrifice. That's really the theme of the book. God wants you to have joy, but to do it, we have to embrace and understand sacrifice. It's not a Bible verse, right? No pain, no gain. It's not a Bible verse. But there's a Bible verse from the book of Psalms, verse 30, chapter 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What that means is no pain, no gain. That's not all it means, but that's part of what it means. It means we learn in a lot of different ways, and one of the ways we learn as the elders met yesterday and we were praying for you, praying for this church family, praying for the work of the gospel, one of the elders prayed, help us to remember this idea that sacrifice and suffering are quite often how God produces growth in us. So we pray for you because we know that's going to be a part of your experience. It's a part of our experience. To really grow, you're going to go through some tough times. Yes, we can grow in sunshine and light and joy. It does happen. But quite often, big steps are taken when we're coming through sacrifice and suffering. And that's what the book of Philippians talks about. You see, we live in a world today that spends most of its time offering us through commercials, through books, through promises, through politicians. We're going to make things better for you. Happiness is coming. We're going to improve your circumstances and you will be happier. And what most of us have learned by now is that kind of happiness is always fleeting. And in the book of Philippians, what Paul tries to do is take it to the next level. He says it's about joy. Joy that we learn and grow and hold on to and experience even in the midst of difficult circumstances. He says, so follow me as I follow Christ, he says. Walk in my footsteps and learn that joy comes through sacrifice. Now, also, if you've studied Philippians before, or if you just read it carefully now, like I've been asking you to go ahead and start reading the book, you may have picked up, maybe in the song that we just sang, Paul has a lot of memories. He has history with these people in Philippi. He loves these people. We were talking yesterday about what this verse can mean for our church. You know what it means? We need to love each other a little bit better. Look around the room. That's your homework assignment. Learn to love each other as God's people. And Philippi was one of the churches, maybe the church, that Paul had the greatest emotional attachment to. He let them support him financially. It was a church that had female leadership. Lydia, who'd helped found the church. Others who helped lead the church. It was a church that invested its resources such as they were. They were not a wealthy church, but they used their resources to invest in missions, in benevolence, and in ministry. Now, the church at Philippi, however, was not a perfect church. They had their faults. We're going to look at some of those because we can learn from those as well. But let's just be very, very clear. All congregations have their faults, including pathways. So brothers and sisters, let's understand something as we kick off this 8-week study. And I think especially in light of our sermon today that we're going to be working through, we need to understand that one does not demonstrate their spiritual maturity. They do not demonstrate their spiritual superiority by being able to spot the faults of other people. That's easy. That's entry-level kind of stuff. The question of spiritual maturity is, can you spot your own? Can you spot them in those closest to you that you love and speak into their lives in a loving way about it? This is where you start to get to spiritual maturity. Do we have the courage to approach those we love biblically with faith and love and joy and sacrifice? And let me just be clear, that's the kind of church we want to be. And that is the kind of members we are seeking. So those who are already members, that's what we're trying to grow up and be. And those who are going to be visiting with Pastor Paula in the exploration class the next couple of weeks, this is what we're after. To become people who are growing up in faith. People who are maturing. And who understands what that means and who live it out. So, now, when we talk about Bible study and studying the book of Philippians or any other book, here's the deal. There's no question that obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the living God who gave the Word, that is the major point. Walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Living out your faith. That is the most important aspect of Bible study. It's not what cute fact did you learn. It's not whether you memorized every verse. The question is, are you letting it change your life, transform you, grow you up? But the truth is, for the Bible to do that, to obey the Word, you have to understand it. You have to know what it means, and that requires study. And then you have to apply it as a believer of Jesus Christ, a follower of His in this generation. So that's an application step. So there's the study, there's the applying, there's the obeying. Now, sometimes, you've probably figured this out already, sometimes verses can be very challenging to understand even after you've studied them. I mean, that verse in Corinthians that talks about praying with your head covered, I'm not really sure what that means. And there's this thing over here, I'm not sure what that means. That whole thing about handling the snakes, that's got me concerned. Pastor, please don't tell me you're passing out snakes today. No, I'm not doing that. So sometimes you really have to do a lot of work. You have to really get into the history. You have to really get into the context, the Greek language, all that kind of stuff. But here's the good news. Other times, actually many times, interpreting and understanding a passage sufficiently so that you can walk in obedience to it is a fairly simple thing. And I'm glad to report to you that that's what we're going to do today. The passage we're going to look at is simple and easy to understand. I hope that the song kind of undergirds that today for us. It's a simple example. Know the verse, apply the verse, live out the verse. So let's look at this passage again, Philippians 1, 3-6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, if you're a note taker, this might be the time you want to turn to the back page of your bulletin. Make sure you jot some things down, because what we want to do is understand how Paul teaches these broader themes of joy and sacrifice by specifically talking about true friendship, about what it really means to be brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus Christ. That's really what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to be that kind of friend? Because everybody needs a friend. What we know from this world that we live in today, and it's only gotten worse. I remember back when Megatrends first came out, and he talked about when you live in a high-tech society, you need a high-touch a part of society too, to keep you sane, to keep you human. And we're more high-tech than ever. You even walk through this place on Sunday morning, there are more screens going on, more cell phones at work, more iPads being used, and those can all be very helpful tools. Some of you are following the scriptures right now on your cell phone. As long as that's what you're doing and not texting, we're good, okay? But here's the thing. You still need the contact with real people. You need it desperately. And we discover that most people today, that some of the illnesses, the mental illness, the struggles, it's caused by the isolation. It's caused by the loneliness. So we want to talk about what real friendship looks like. I thank my God on my every remembrance of you. See, what Paul begins to teach us here is that we find true joy in sacrificial relationships. See, today, we're all about the BFF, best friends forever. And people who write books about, they love words like authenticity and supportive relationships. And some of that's true and accurate, and some of it's psychobabble. You got to be careful. Listen, if you want to get a clear picture, look at Philippians 1, where Paul teaches about true friendships. Relationships that are going to last forever into eternity. And because they are going to last into eternity, we need to get better at them while we are here on earth. I recently said to somebody, I was having a conversation, listen, we need to work this out, because when I see you in heaven, I don't want to be doing this. Because I went out on a limb here and pushed too hard and said something that wasn't accurate, or because I didn't speak out clearly enough. And you're thinking, why didn't he just tell me what the truth was? He could have helped me, saved me years of misery. We're both in heaven. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to look you in the eye and celebrate that we're there. Amen? That's what we're after as the body of Christ. So, eternal, real friendships. We got to move beyond this pale imitation that the world offers. Oh, yeah, no, political correctness. Don't ever offend anybody. Don't ever say something that somebody might not like. It can't be like that. Friends aren't like that. If all your friends are like that, I feel sorry for you, because that's weak. That's weak. So let's cut to the chase now. I'm going to use the remainder of our time today to talk about biblical friendship, about what sacrificial relationships address. And it comes right out of the song. It's the biblical application. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. Sometimes he tells me I'm doing fine through something he'll have you say. So the first mark of sacrificial relationships, people bless you when you're doing well. They take the time to encourage you. Sacrificial relationships address that. He says, on my every remembrance of you, and people don't say that when every memory of you is a horrible memory. That's not what they say. It might include difficult moments, but I want you to know, I thank God for my memories of going through some very dark, difficult moments with some of you. The way you stood by me, the way God allowed us to stand together while I was able to serve you in some fashion. That's how you grow, folks. That's not a bad memory. That's a good memory of a difficult time. That's quite different from a bad memory. Very, very different. So painful events that help us to grow, those can still be good things, something to be celebrated. He says, in my every remembrance of you. Now, this is the great part. I love this. In verse 5, he says, it's in view of your, and depending on your translation, your fellowship in the gospel, your participation in the gospel. I'm going to tell you both of those are weak. I'm going to give you a better translation in just a second. But there, all these, oh, because you're active in the gospel. No, that's not what he is saying. That's not all he's saying. And I really want to address it, because too often they, oh, thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. And you say, tell me what fellowship in the church is like. And unfortunately, in our modern culture, the word fellowship is usually understood for the time in the middle of the service when we stand and shake hands. Or it's when we're out there before the service enjoying some of that good coffee that Wayne makes for us. Or for a few minutes after church when we're fellowshipping together. Or maybe it's in your home when you have your small group meeting and you serve all those good things that I'm not supposed to eat anymore, donuts and brownies and all those things, yeah, right? All those things. Some might say, oh, yeah, church fellowship, like a chili cook-off. Anybody been to one of those lately? Yeah, we had a great time last week with that. We gave over half a ton of food away and raised money for downtown as well. So it was a great blessing. Thank you for your participation in that. But more, when Paul uses this word here, this is where it helps to know a little bit of the language and do a little bit of study. The word is actually the word for partnership. It was a word that was used in a commercial setting. It was about the people who partner together with their sweat, their blood, their tears, their cash, to put together a business, a plan, a work. And when you talk about the gospel, then it goes on to include, in addition to the blood, the sweat, and the tears, it's the ministry and the prayers and the stewardship. Folks, in short, this is about people who are investing their life in building up the shared life together in the church as the body of Christ. Who's doing that? Who's doing that as we follow Paul, as he follows Christ, right? As the Word of God teaches us to live? Folks, that is what meaningful church membership is about. That's when you're doing well, is when you are putting your life effort into the people who make up the body of Christ with you, and you're allowing people to do that in your life. So here's where the blue square comes into play. Grab your blue square of paper that was in your bulletin. If you've managed to drop yours, there's still a few in the back at the doors. You can go and just quietly slip up there and grab it. I'm going to grab a pen, grab a pencil, or one you can share. You got plenty of time. So it's just a couple things you're going to write. And I want you to start by jotting down the answer to this question. Who do you need to thank God for today? Right? As you think about your journey, you're here today, who do you need to thank God for investing in you? And who do you need to maybe send a thank you note to say, hey, you know what? I was sitting in church today. The pastor asked the question. I realized you were the one who made the key difference for me. You were the one who spoke into my life. You were the one who invited me to that youth meeting. You were the one who took me to that small group gathering. You were the one. Who's that person to you? Who do you need to thank God? Who's been the one to bless you on your spiritual journey, to encourage you? Another name you can write down, and this is even more important right now, is who is God calling you to encourage? Who's the person God is putting on your heart to bless as you were blessed? God never gives you a blessing just for yourself. He always wants, I bless you so that you can bless others. So who's the person that you right now need to be praying for? The person you want to encourage? Somebody you want to tell them, I want to, how you've done well, how you've blessed me, how your example, how your faithfulness, whatever it might be. Can you put a name to that? So write those names on there. I'm going to give you some time to keep thinking and jotting down. So that's the first group of friends, those whom God uses to tell you that you're doing well. Because some boy, that sometimes that hits just at the right moment. You're just about to run out of gas, and they speak into your life like that. Now, there's a second group, slightly less popular, but just as important. The rest of the song, right? Sometimes he'll use you to right my wrongs and show me where I've disobeyed. And don't you love people who do that for you? Yeah, most of us, that's a little bit harder to take. But when you are messing up, that's a true friend who speaks into your life. Oh, the grief, the sorrow, the pain that could have been spared for people if we had spoken up when we had the chance. A friend that we cared about. And later we say, I wonder how his life got so messed up. I wonder how she ended up all the way over there. It's because we did not speak when we had the chance. A sacrificial relationship understands it's not always about feeling warm and fuzzy about each other. There are times when I have to love you enough to tell you the truth. To help right our wrongs, to show us where we've disobeyed, to call us to do better. Listen, Jesus did it. Amen? This is what Jesus did for his friends. Not that, this. Paul did it, and we are called to do it. Sacrificial relationships, true Christian friendships, they encourage you when you're doing well, and they hold you accountable when you're messing up in a loving way. Listen, you are not a good friend. You are not a biblical friend. You are not in a sacrificial relationship if you are not willing to do this for somebody else. Wow. I know that's challenging. Did he really say that? Yeah, I said that. Because here's the painful truth. After 30 years of being a pastor, I have seen with these two eyes more people suffer damage to their Christian journey, to their Christian life, because their friends did not love them enough to speak biblically into their lives, to correct them. I've seen more damage done by that than I have seen by, oh, well, that person did well and somebody forgot to encourage them. Okay, that's a bad thing, but it's not nearly, what somebody's on the, they're about to shipwreck their faith and oh, well, it's not my business. Well, if we're in the body of Christ, it clearly says that it is. So let me just, in case you're not hearing me, because I see you're also enthusiastic to hear this message right now, but here's the deal. Do not be a weak, wimpy friend. That's like no friend at all. If you sacrificially love your friends, your Christian brothers and sisters, then love them enough to help hold them accountable. By doing so, you may well help them avoid great loss. And I'm going to just do it here. This is what you get paid the bucks for, right? They always say, when you got to tell the truth, I'm going to boldly go where I got to go. There are people in this room that need to hear this verse and take it to heart, this teaching. It's not easy. You don't have to be brutal. You don't have to be callous. You don't have to be rude. But here's what the Bible says you have to do. Speak the truth in love. That is a Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what it says. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Wow, isn't that amazing? You want to grow spiritually? Here we go. Speak the truth in love, and in all aspects we are growing up. Because it's a real sign of maturity. When you're doing that, you are growing. You are growing. Now, everybody who wants to have a judgmental, hypocritical friend, please raise your hand. Yeah, nobody wants that, so look at me right now. That is not what I am telling you to do. I'm not asking you to go out and attack people you don't know. I'm not asking you to be rude. I'm not asking you to be brusque. I'm not asking you to do any of that stuff. I'm asking you to fulfill what the Bible says we got to do for each other. We have to speak the truth in love for the building up of the body of Christ. That means you don't do it behind someone's back. That means you do it to their face. It means you say it in a way that can be received and can be heard, but it means you say it. Now, let me give you the two biggest areas that this kind of conversation needs to take place in. Very, very characteristic of a true, if you're wondering, do I have any sacrificial relationship with somebody in this regard? Here's a great measuring stick. There are two areas. One would be normal, friendly correction. That's just going to be about behaviors. It might be an attitude. It might be an action where you're going to say something like this. Hey, dude, I love you, but you're heading off the track on this thing. Can we talk about this? It's that easy. It might be something like that. You might say, dear friend, you may not realize that you are doing this thing, but I am concerned for this thing that you're doing and where it's leading you. Can you explain this to me? What's going on with you? It's not about accusing. It's not about jamming your finger in somebody's chest. None of that. It's about expressing concern and a normal, friendly correction. The Bible says that the Word of God has been given for this purpose, right? For correction, for reproof, for rebuke, to straighten us out. And as we live our life together, that's what we need to do. That's one way. There's another way that we can really help each other on the accountability scale as friends. And that is in honest, big discussions. Now, what am I talking about there? This is the only way, listen up, multicultural church. This is the only way that you begin to understand what racism has done in somebody else's life. This is the only way that you begin to understand what sexism does to women, particularly in the workplace. It's the way that you begin to understand what happens to men emotionally in a lot of other settings, in particular their homes, as they're growing up, how they're taught to handle life. All these things, it takes an honest discussion about these big things. And you may not lead with this. You may not start with this, but this is something you have to grow into. How do you deal with prejudice? How do you deal with abuse? And you say, well, Pastor, now you're just psychologizing. Really? You want to go back and read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and see where Paul talks about racism, where Paul talks about religious superiority and the attitude some people has, when he talks about all these different problems that they had in these churches. They're just what we wrestle with today. And Paul addressed them in his letter. Now, one of the reasons he addressed them in the letter, this honest big discussion, because he knew they needed to talk about it. So he raised it. And so we have the Bible today. What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to learn from it. And as we look at their conversations about the struggle of being a multicultural church, of having those that had a Jewish background and those that were Gentiles and how God brought them together. When he talked about what that looked like as you took the gospel message out to other places, when he talked about what about the interaction of male and female in the church and how do we do that? When he talked about sexuality, how did he do that? When he talked about taking people to court, big discussions. It's a part of the Word of God. So here I'm going to turn it back around. You got your little blue sheet still? Okay, here's your little blue sheet. Who do you need to thank for being your accountability friend? Who has looked you in the eye at any time, and the most recent would be great, and said, I love you, I care about you, I care about where this is leading you, you need to see this. Can you tell me what's going on with you? Can you tell me why you appear to be making this decision? Can you explain what's going on? How can I help you? Who has done that for you? Who's done that for you? And if the answer is nobody, your antenna need to be going up. You need to be saying to yourself, I need to get into a deeper Christian community. I need to find somebody, whether it's one person, whether it's coming and talking to a pastor and saying, help me figure out a way to work through it. Help me connect to the right people who can share this with. I didn't think anybody knew what I was going through. How can I find some? That's what we're here for. We're here for each other. So I want you to think about that. Who is that person who has done that for you? And just like I did in the last time, here's the next big question. Uh-oh. Who do you need to be that kind of friend to? Oh, I see some of you are looking very passive. Everybody will turn this card in. I'm going to explain to you how in just a minute. Don't worry, we're not going to breach your privacy. Okay? Don't write me a letter. But first of all, I'm not even reading what's on these. Okay? We're going to put them in a special place to pray over these things. Okay? I'm going to ask you to turn these in a little bit. But I want you to think about it. So who encouraged you? Who do you need to encourage? Who helps correct you? Who do you need to help by speaking into their life in an accountability fashion? You know, say, Pastor, this is way too much for me. No. This is the normal Christian life. This is the life of a follower of Jesus Christ that the Bible calls us to do. So in a few minutes, what we're going to do is I'm going to actually put these out now. There are a couple baskets down here on the altar table. And later on, I'm going to ask you to bring those, fold them up, fold them once, twice, three, four times, whatever you think. You don't need to get it down to a miniature little thing, but a double fold would be great. You're going to lay this on the altar, one of these baskets. If you have mobility issues, you say, I'll never get down there and get back up. There are a couple baskets on the way out. But I want to invite you, when we sing in a few minutes, that just take the opportunity. I'm going to put mine there. I have already filled mine out. God didn't get me off the hook. He didn't let me off the hook. He said, you need to think about these questions, answer these questions too. Now, that is the gist of our message today. I understand it's not a complete summary of everything that happens in the way we demonstrate Christian friendship. It's not about everything that we can do in a sacrificial relationship. There are other things. I'm going to mention just a couple, just list them for you. Here's one. Being present in good times and bad. We call that the ministry of presence, and not with a TS, but with a NCE, the ministry of presence. Be present. That's so important. It's a great way. Where does that come from biblically? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you glad to have the presence of Jesus Christ, knowing that he has promised it's always there? Imagine the role you can play in somebody else's life if you're in a sacrificial relationship with them. Here's another one. Be patient with one another. We just finished that series on making space, giving time, giving room for people to grow. Well, where does that come from? Well, we just read it together earlier. You read it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That could be a ways off yet. Could be tomorrow, but it could be a ways off yet. Why? Because it's going to take that long to straighten out some of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's a journey, right? Life is a spiritual journey. And so we need to be patient with one another, even as we are encouraging, even as we are holding accountable, even as we're being present. We also need to be patient with people. There are probably lots of other characteristics. I'm going to mention one more and close with it. Here it is. Sacrificial relationships move us together toward sacrificial goals. Philippians 1, 12 and 14. We didn't read this part earlier, but it's a part of our half of the chapter that we're dealing with today. This is the wrap-up of it. Paul writes, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. When we're in sacrificial relationships, we have goals together. We have a mission that we're about. We have a job that God has given. And for the Philippians, Paul's talking about that. He's talking about the mission. And he says, look, I'm imprisoned, but some good things have happened. The gospel has been extended to soldiers. And when you talk about the Praetorian Guard, you're talking about soldiers, politicians, the public, and the criminals in the prison. And it's interesting, he says, and everybody else, the word's gotten out. The other good thing that happens, he says, he's encouraged. Others have been inspired, have far more courage, he says, to speak the word of God without fear. And the great thing about a sacrificial relationship is that when you act in this kind of way, you encourage others. And it raises them to move toward the goals of the mission as well. When you live like Jesus, you inspire others to live like Jesus. When you're a friend like the Bible calls you to be, you're becoming that and setting a goal and helping others to grow toward that as well. Sacrificial, Jesus-shaped goals are the crowning achievement of life. So I want to invite the praise team back up. Here's what we're going to do. You got your blue square with your names on it. Praise team, you got yours. You can drop them in the baskets on the way up because you're not excluded either. If I'm not, you're not. So you can drop yours in. And they're going to sing a song for us, lead us. We're going to sing with them. It's a song you've heard us sing before. Oh, come to the altar. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. And bring that note, keeping in mind that it's really about God's call on you to have that kind of, those kinds of people in your life, and to be that kind of friend to others, to be in sacrificial relationships, to be thankful for those people who have been that kind of a friend to you, and for us to seek to be that kind of friend to others, so that people can be eternally grateful for a friend like you.